Truth Revolution.
Well, welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I'm Pastor Dave. That's Pastor Jeff. We're from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
That's right. If you want to watch online, if you're not in Salina, or if you just want to check things out before you come, you can go to live.revo.church. That's R-E-V-O. Of course, we'd love to have you here in person sometime at the church. We have three service times right now, but you always want to get to the revo.church website.
Right.
See what the service times are when you hear the show. Make sure that it's current.
Because we basically stop saying what the service times are because you just never know. Because
we change
when you're
them.
Listening, yeah.
We add to them. We change the times. We're always changing things around here.
And we cultivate.
And that's the question today. Have people changed the Bible? You know, like churches like us, we change things.
Yeah, you know, some people think so. I've gotten, maybe within the last 2 or 3 months, I've gotten into 2 or 3 conversations about how the Bible was picked apart and then put back together the way some people wanted it to be.
That's a good question. Was the Bible put together by a specific group of people with an agenda? How was the Bible put together? And like, what's going on here? Is this something that we need to be worried about? So we're going to check that out today. We're also going to answer a Bible contradiction. Dave, what website do people need to go to right now?
Truthrevolution.tv.
That's right. Whatever you're doing, if you're driving a car, pull over. If you're talking to your spouse, this is more important, all right? Truthrevolution.tv.
I'm giving him a horrid look right now.
Because he gets everything. Anyway, just go to truthrevolution.tv sometime at your convenience, which is now.
Right.
And ask us a question. Send in a comment. We'd love to hear from you.
Yes.
Review some old shows. There's so much content on there. I think probably 75% of the questions people ask me in person, I direct them to the radio show.
Right. We have a literal library of stuff.
That's right.
You know, it's
hundreds and hundreds of shows. So great information there. But today we're going to talk about how the Bible is put together. You know, when I've shared this before, but my cousin David and I were playing catch in my grandmother's porch. My grandmother had this shade over her windows that was approximately 300 years old.
Oh, no.
It was old. And you know how, like, shades, you pull them down, they're supposed to be kind of like vinyl or whatever the material is, and they're real flexible.
Right.
This one was
papyrus.
Brittle.
Yeah.
Like, you'd pull it down and you'd feel like it was just going to, like, fall to dust at any moment.
Right.
Well, we were playing catch. And
why do your stories always end badly?
He throws the ball at me. I miss it. And it hits this curtain, and it doesn't just shred right away. The best part is the spring release on the curtain fires, and it goes, boom, and it goes flying up. It circles around the little cord, the little...
why are we laughing about this?
Circular tube, cylindrical tube on the top, and it's going, boom, boom, boom. And every time it went around, it like launched particles of dried curtain. Just completely shredded this. It like, brrr, just curtain was flying everywhere.
I really got a question, Jeff. How are you still alive today? After some of the things that you pulled, the fact that you haven't killed yourself on accident, or your parents just didn't lock you away somewhere.
Well, fortunately, this was one of our safer mistakes. And we took off running, right?
Because
we're going to hide. My grandmother never said anything about the completely shredded shade on the window. But a lot of people have problems with how the Bible is put together today. Today, we're going to shred those arguments.
Oh, okay. I was like
we shredded that curtain.
I was wondering how you were going to make this thing fit. And while that wasn't an obvious, a very obvious segue.
Yeah.
You know, it was still a segue nonetheless.
It was still a segue. Now we're talking about the segue, which makes the segue irrelevant.
Right. Sorry.
All right. But here's the the misconception is that, you know, there's some people, like I read our YouTube comments, and there's some people who hate the fact that we have fun.
Right.
They're like, what do you guys think is so funny? But you know what? It's really okay to smile.
Yeah, God created laughter. If God didn't create laughter, we wouldn't do it.
You know those statues of Jesus doing this thing? That's how I picture Jesus.
The face palm,
like when I'm doing some of these things. It's like, really? Anyway, so a misconception about how the Bible is put together is what we're talking about today. We're going to try to shred some of these arguments with the truth about how the Bible is really put together. Here's the first false versus fact statement.
All right, the Bible is a holy book.
That's false. The Bible is a holy book is false. Some of you right now are what? Just like, what's going on? Well, hold on. The fact is
that it is the books inside the Bible.
Ding, 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 right? Bible is actually from Greek Biblia, meaning books. With an S on it.
This is a long S.
Yes. All right. So books in the Bible are holy.
Right.
The Bible itself is just a collection of different books that we have recognized as from God. And so here's the very first thing that we have to understand. When someone talks about like, oh, there was a secret society that put the Bible together. Well, there's no group in the world that suggests it is the bonding, you know, the binding on your book that says Bible that makes it holy.
Right.
These books being bound together isn't the holiness. Each individual book is what we believe is holy. And so when we're making these arguments, the argument isn't for the whole. The argument is for each individual book.
Gotcha.
That's right. So that's the very first thing you have to understand. We call it the canon is the entire collection of scripture. So when we talk about the canon today, we're not talking about shooting people. We're talking about the entire...
Thank you. I'm glad you clarified that.
Launch that curtain like a cannon.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
We're talking about the entire collection of scripture, right? Genesis through Revelation. Now, Larry Taylor from the Secular Web, he writes about the Bible, and this is what he says.
For unbelievers, the choice is arbitrary, almost accidental. As we shall see, the choice of the books to be included in the Bible largely depended on not only whether a book concerned the things of God, but what it had to describe, the right kind of God and the right kind of Jesus.
Okay.
Shame on them.
That's exactly my response. Why does that make it arbitrary?
Right.
Okay. To put the books in the Bible, he's saying, we atheists think this is ridiculous.
Right.
Because for you to include a book in the Bible, it had to describe the right kind of God.
So what?
And he calls that arbitrary. That right. Why does the describing the right type of God make it arbitrary? Yeah.
Well, arbitrary is probably the wrong word. You know, maybe he doesn't know what these words mean.
Well, I don't know. Let's just put in the word science. Let's fill in some of his words with science words.
Right.
And just see how dumb it sounds.
Right.
Right. For science haters, the choice is arbitrary, almost accidental. As we shall see, the choice of books to be included in the science section largely depended not only whether a book concerned things about science, but actually had to describe the right type of test and the right kind of science.
That made a lot of sense.
Yeah, you would think that's how they would put something like that together,
right?
Right? Okay, and what he's trying to imply here is false as well. He's trying to imply that there were lots of books, and we were like, let's figure out what books you want in the Bible, guys. That one looks good. Let's not do this one. This one says we have to be nice to gay people. Let's not use that one.
Right.
Let's use this other one. This is not true. Okay, false versus fact. False. There were a lot of books kicked out of the Bible. That's not true.
Right.
Right. The fact is, the books that are part of our Bible today were always considered words from God from the time they were written, and other books were not.
Right.
No other books. This is important.
Mm-hmm.
No other books were ever accepted as scripture. There's a couple fringe exceptions, which if we have time, we'll describe. But really, no other books were accepted as scripture.
Right. So there's not some lonely, dejected book walking around saying, oh, I've been kicked out of better books.
No. There's not. But man, that really, if that was true, the way you represented him right now made me feel compassion for his situation.
Right on.
Larry Taylor goes on, he says this.
Who then decided what the books would be in the Bible? Back in the 4th century, some bishops took a vote on it. Rather, several church councils voted for conflicting lists, the contradiction of which took centuries more to resolve. You're making me feel wrong, Jeff.
Sorry.
These votes came after a long period of sorting and choosing by the churches at large, so that the choice was not haphazard. It was. However, arbitrary in many respects. Because of differences over the Apocrypha, there remains no agreement about which books are in the Christian Old Testament.
Ding. Okay, so he got something there, right? Look, he's okay. Back in the 4th century, some bishops took a vote on what books to put in the Bible. That's just not true. The false statement: books were voted on in a council, and that's how the Bible was formed. That is not true. The books were not voted on in a council and then accepted into the Bible, and many other books were rejected out of the Bible that people actually thought were scripture.
Right.
So the question is then, how did the Bible get put together? Well, there were some councils. There were some people who examined this and looked at it. But you have to understand the difference between what is being suggested and what actually happened. I mean, in the earliest Christian centuries, the rule of faith, and that's put that in quotes, rule of faith, the rule of faith. The rule of faith was basically whatever the apostles taught. Who are the apostles, David?
Oh, the apostles were,
I mean, not by name, but who were they?
the mouthpiece of God. It was the people that Jesus put together, first and foremost, and I'm not going to name them because you told me not to. But
I mean, you can if you want.
But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
So you get guys like Peter as an apostle.
And, yeah.
You guys like Paul, who's an apostle.
Okay, absolutely.
You get guys like Matthew. So John, these men did... a lot of them did miracles. Mm-hmm. They were prophets. They knew Jesus personally.
Right.
The only one who really didn't walk with Jesus for 3 years was Paul, but he met Jesus personally on a different way, and he was selected by Jesus himself still. Okay, these men knew Jesus personally. They learned his teachings very clearly, and they were sent by Jesus himself to be the teachers, the proclaimers of the truth. So, they were God's mouthpieces.
Right. It wasn't like somebody just jumped on the bandwagon and said, hey, I know a lot about Jesus and God. I'm just going to write a book and we'll be good.
Right. That didn't happen.
Right.
There were lots of people. Even the book of Acts records a lot of different people preaching and talking about Jesus. But the apostles' teaching is what was considered the rule of faith.
Mm-hmm.
1 Timothy 5:18 quotes the Old Testament, calling it scripture. Right, Jesus quoted it in Luke 10:7. That's a quote from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy that Jesus affirmed, the apostles affirmed, it's scripture. Okay, the apostles talk about the Old Testament. Jesus talks about the Old Testament. They all talk about it being from scripture. These are God's words. Okay, and here's the bottom line. The bottom line. Dave, will you give us the bottom line?
Whatever God inspired is scripture. Whatever God did not inspire is not scripture.
Right. So when we have Jesus talking about the Old Testament as these are the words of God, he's telling us that is from God and that is scripture. When you have the apostles, right, Jesus' mouthpieces saying the Old Testament is from God, then we know that Old Testament, those words were from God. You know, interestingly enough, the apostles, what they taught was considered like scripture to the very first people who they taught it to. Hey, whatever the Apostle Paul says, man, this is huge. When he teaches us something and he says, listen to me, this is serious, that was the rule of faith. That is what the church lived by. The early church then would take letters, writings from the Apostle Paul, from guys like Luke. They would discover, whoa, God just spoke.
Right.
They did not decide. They did not decide, here's a book that we want to include. This wasn't 400 years later.
Right.
This was the earliest Christians going, whoa, what was just written? That was from God.
Right. And it was like the letters written to those particular churches that said, this is from Paul.
Yes.
This is scripture.
And so we're going to learn a little bit more when we get on the other side of this break, how they did that, how we actually got these books bound together. But in the meantime, you got to go over to truthrevolution.tv. If you haven't yet, I don't know why you didn't. I already told you to do that.
You said, though, that when it was convenient for them.
Which was then.
Which was that's convenient
I specified
for you,
that.
Jeff.
All right. We'll be right back. We're going to answer a Bible contradiction. You got to get out to Revolution Church. We have fun there, just like we do on this show.
Right.
So if you don't want to have fun, don't come to Revolution. Don't come to the rest of this show.
You should anyway.
Interested in that. And God, come on out. We'll be right back. Do you appreciate Truth Revolution? Because right now, Truth Revolution is facing a financial shortage. If you appreciate the fact that we're on the air, we're delivering truth to everyone who wants to hear it, and that we deliver all of our resources for free at truthrevolution.tv, then you can help support this ministry. We've been growing and helping people know the truth of God and how he fits with science and reason every single week. If you want to help, please join our team at truthrevolution.tv.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Was Adam the first human being whom God created a real person or just part of a story?
I believe Adam was a real person, both for biblical reasons and because of the archaeological evidence. It's important to notice how closely related the Bible's description of our origins are with the evidence.
For instance, archaeological and scientific evidence suggests humans originated around Ethiopia. About 200,000 years ago.
Yeah, and in Genesis 2, it's talking about the land in the general area where humans came about, and it says one of the rivers, quote, winds through the entire land of Cush.
So the Bible says the area was near Cush, not Ethiopia?
No, Cush is the Hebrew word for Ethiopia. It's the same thing.
Scientists have only discovered in the last decade that our human origins were there.
But apparently the writers of the Bible knew thousands of years ago. The evidence suggests that the book of Genesis is not merely a story.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit hopehouseks.org.
That's HopeHouseKS.org.
Why should you go to church?
You know, Jesus said we should be the church.
But before then, the word church was used for business meetings. If you were there, you're part of the church because you were doing the work.
Jesus didn't say, hey everyone, show up for an hour and hang out.
Not at all. He said, be my church.
Meaning, if you follow me, you should get together with other people who follow me and work together. So church is us coming together to do God's work together.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Why should you go to church? Part 2.
You probably have a lot of people in your life who you care about and they care about you.
But imagine that relationship being God-focused. Not just talking theoretically about them once in a while, but seriously.
Both of you loving God more, asking each other, hey, what did you learn last week? And challenging each other because you know that you can both be what God wants you to be.
That's part of what churches do.
Come on out to Revolution Church.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Revolution.
And we're talking about how was the Bible put together. You know, there was this council in Trent one time.
No, okay.
They.
Where's my buzzer?
I don't know. Oh, I thought I disconnected it.
Sorry. All right, so we've learned now that the books, it wasn't just like, hey, here's 40 books on a table, or here's 140 books on a table. 40 books. There's 66 books in the Bible. Here's right. 40 of them. Which one?
Well, we got to find about another 16, 17, 26 more.
We're pastors, not mathematicians.
Right.
That's why we have special guests on the show.
Yeah.
All right. So we got 140 books on the table. We're going to pick 66 of them. Mm-hmm. No, that's not what it was like. All right. They weren't voted on like that. There were councils where they said, are we sure this is right? And are we sure that's not really one? And they talked about it. But really, the early church, the very first people who knew the apostles, they were the ones who discovered what scripture was. Mm-hmm. Whoa, did you read this? They would share it with the other churches. They would write it down. They would start making copies of it immediately because they knew this was from God. God has just spoken. So Larry Taylor, the guy who we've been quoting in his skeptical article also says this.
He says this tongue-in-cheek. Usually, the works considered authoritative, prophetic, authentic, and dynamic are the books that include doctrines and material with which you basically agree.
Okay, now that's wrong. Again, I mean, he's acting like there was a big council where people are like, hey, let's choose the books that... Okay, now remember, everybody, we want Jesus to be God, so let's make sure we don't pick the other books, okay?
Right.
That's not what happened. Every time the apostles taught something, It pointed to Jesus being the Son of God, sacrificed for our sins. Every time the apostles taught something, it pointed to, hey, marriage should be between a man and a woman. Every time the apostles taught something, it came, like, there was very clear teachings every time the apostles who were appointed to be mouthpieces from Jesus taught. And these teachings, the rule of faith, became scripture, became what the church accepted. First, we agree with something because scripture said it. We don't accept it because we like what it said.
Right.
All right. It's scripture because it's material the apostles would agree with or taught, not because we like it. So things that don't make a book part of the canon, antiquity, right? Just being old.
Right.
Authenticity, just because we know who wrote it doesn't mean it's part of the Bible or scripture. Just because the religious community valued it doesn't mean it was accepted as scripture.
Right.
There are a lot of books that the early church accepted and passed around, but we didn't say these are scripture. And number four, it's value. Just because we saw something is valuable doesn't mean we consider it scripture. Dr. Henry McLeod's book, Boundaries. Everybody should read that book, but it's not scripture. Right?
It's not, right. And I think Dr. Henry Cloud would agree with us.
Right. And that's a good point. Mm-hmm. Because when Paul and Peter wrote, like, they referred to each other's writings as scripture.
Right.
So they knew they were writing scripture. A book is valuable because it's canonical in the Bible. It is not in the canon because it was considered valuable.
Right.
You see the difference there?
Yeah, it's the other way around.
Right. There are many books we consider valuable that aren't in the canon. Okay, we don't give a book authority and then obey it. We obey it because it clearly had authority.
Right.
You understand the difference here, listeners? This is a fine difference, but if you get this wrong, you're going to start thinking things like, oh, Christians just picked whatever they wanted to be in the Bible. No, we don't give a book authority and then obey it. We take the books that we have to obey because they were from God, and we recognize that they have authority. It's very different. We do not give it authority. We realize it had authority.
It already had authority before we even put eyes on it.
Exactly. And we're just realizing that it carries this authority. So Norman Geisler actually has, I've got a little table here. You can see on the notes, maybe. I don't know if you can or not. But it's just a little table there. He says the incorrect view is that the church is the determiner of the canon, but the correct one is...
the church is the discoverer of the canon.
That's right. Incorrect. The church is the mother of the canon.
The biblical view, the church is the child of the canon.
See, we that's right. The church is talked about and taught and led to that. Now, we don't say the church is the mother of the canon, but we would maintain the church is the one who carries the canon. I mean, right. It is the church's job. Okay, the church is not the magistrate of the canon.
The church is the minister of the canon.
Right, the church is... not the regulator of the canon.
The church is the recognizer of the canon.
The church is not the judge of the canon.
The church is the witness of the canon. I really like that one.
Yeah, why do you like that?
Because it's something that we witness to. It's we see it, we discover it. It's not about judging, because then judging takes place in our mind.
Yes.
You know, the witnessing does not take place in your mind. The witnessing takes place outside of our mind. What we see, is that true or not?
Yes. We're not here to say whether we think the Bible is right or not.
Right.
We're here to witness to what it says.
Right.
The church is not the master of the canon.
The church is the servant of
the canon.
That's
right. So how did believers discover what God had done then? If we're saying, oh, we didn't determine it, we discovered it. How did we discover it? Oh, we're going to answer that question after this Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Bible contradiction today brought to you by somebody named Sam. And it's question is, how many wives did Esau have? In one account, he marries Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Mahlath, the daughter of Ishmael. I'm sorry if I screwed your name up.
I'm sure she's very offended.
Right. That was Genesis 26 and 28. However, Genesis 36 in another place says, in another account, he married Ada, the daughter of Elon. Oh, Himalav, daughter of Ariah. Sorry. And Basemath. Ooh, there's another Basemath.
Yeah.
The daughter of Ishmael.
You're not even trying to pronounce their names right anymore.
Because I've given up on it. I don't do well.
Okay, so how many daughters were there? And Sam writes in and says, and exactly how popular was the name Basemath for girls? It was a very popular name, apparently. Yeah. All right, so look, you have six different names. Judith, Mahalath, Ada, Aholibamah, Basemath, and another Basemath. So right. You got six names. Mm-hmm. That would be easy to resolve. He married six women.
What?
All right. Using our second C for credibility, a lot of people married multiple women back then, so this mm-hmm. is not a problem at all. Some list contained some of the people. Another list contained some other people. One of the lists was listing people who had children. One may not have. So
right.
That's not a contradiction at all. But if we read the context, first C in Cractus context, mm-hmm. you'll have to read quite a bit of context, but there's a really good chance that Basemath number one had a nickname of Ada.
Oh.
Because they both had the same father. So he probably right. didn't marry two sisters. Otherwise, it would have mentioned that, most likely.
Mm.
So probably he had five wives. And one of them wasn't mentioned in another one because she didn't have a kid.
I thought you said you weren't any good at math.
I was talking about you, Dave.
Oh.
That's the answer for Bible Contradiction today.
Bible Contradiction.
So if we're talking about we and it's bad, you're talking about me. If it's we and you're talking about good, it's you.
This conversation's over.
Okay.
Let's continue. Okay, how did the church discover what was from God and what was not from right. God?
Was there some kind of criteria?
Yeah, there was. Okay, we're going to go through these fairly quickly.
Okay.
But the very first question was it from a prophet?
Right.
P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Not prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T.
Right.
Right. Not did it make a prophet, but was it from a prophet? Mm-hmm. Someone who foretold the truth of God in detail, and were they validated as right. a prophet? The second thing was the prophet confirmed by an act of God? Like I said, was he validated?
Mm-hmm.
So it couldn't just say, I'm a prophet, here's some scripture. Third thing is, does it tell the truth about God?
Right, absolutely.
Now like that guy was saying, you guys had to, like before you put a book in the Bible, had to say the right things about God. Well, yes, absolutely.
Right, because you want to share the right things about God.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, if a prophet came and he foretold something that was true, but then he was saying things that was completely contradictory to everything else in scripture, you're not going to right. accept that. Now, number four, the question was, does it have the power of God?
Mm-hmm.
This is a fun one. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, Amen. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates. All right. When Christians read this, they have the Holy Spirit inside yeah. of them. Do these words contain power that punches, or is it just interesting truth?
You know, it's something that a non-believer won't understand until they actually become a believer. Because when I read the Bible, it's one of those things where, man, I have a hard time putting it down because I start reading it and my spirit just wants to soar.
Yes.
You know?
And then that comes to the fifth thing. Was it accepted by the people of God? Mm-hmm. So was it written by a prophet? Does it line up with the apostles taught? Is it actually true? Was the prophet verified? And is it accepted by the people of God? And does it have the power of God in it? Those things are all important. Now, it's not like the early church in the year 50 or 70 or 90 had a little pamphlet, you know, the five laws of canonicity.
And the checklist.
And like, oh, you know, 1 Peter fits, 2 Peter fits, you know what? 5 Peter doesn't fit this.
Yeah, not going out.
No, this is just a way of describing, Norman Geisler kind of came up with some of these, but like this is just a way of describing how the early church handled these situations. If something came from a prophet, you had to take that seriously. And if that word had power, and all the people of God, all the churches said, I want this. I want to copy it down. I want to write it down. I want to share it with people. Like we knew God was on a move here and working through this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, see, they recognize they have the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Yeah. Even then, they're writing and they're saying, I'm giving you the words of God. They knew it right then when they wrote it, right. not 400 years later. And they were admitting the people who heard it accepted it as the word of God. Right. It was accepted right away. It was recognized right away. It wasn't put on a table with 100 of the books and said, let's pick some. That's not how scripture was determined.
It's the voice, ancient style. That's a really good book. We'll take that one.
We'll take that one. Can I? Yeah. All right. There's more to say on this, including the Apocrypha and why we don't accept it. But the basic gist about that is the Apocrypha wasn't part of the Bible for over 1,000 years. That was put in later. And so we don't accept that as part of the Bible. All right. Thanks for listening to Truth Revolution from Revolution Church. I'm your host, Jeff. Dave, we are so glad you've been listening. Sharon, we'll catch you next time.